I'm reading from Luke 16, 19 through 31. Jesus said, "There was a certain rich man who was splendidly clothed in purple and fine linen and who lived each day in luxury. At his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus who was covered with sores. As Lazarus lay there, longing for scraps from the rich man's table, the dogs would come and lick his open sores. Finally, the poor man died and was carried by the angels to sit by Abraham at the heavenly banquet. The rich man also died and was buried, and he went to the place of the dead. And there in torment, he saw Abraham in the far distance with Lazarus at his side. The rich man shouted, 'Father Abraham, have some pity. Send Lazarus over here to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I am in anguish in these flames.' But Abraham said to him, 'Son, remember that during your lifetime, you had everything you wanted. Lazarus had nothing. So now he is here being comforted, and you are in anguish. And besides, there is a great chasm separating us. No one can cross over to you from here. No one can cross over to us from there.' And then the rich man said, 'Please, Father Abraham, at least send him to my father's home. For I have five brothers, and I want him to warn them so they don't end up in this place of torment.' But Abraham said, 'Moses and the prophets have warned them. Your brothers can read what they wrote.' And the rich man replied, 'No, Father Abraham, but if someone is sent to them from the dead, then they will repent of their sins and turn to God.' But Abraham said, 'If they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead.' This is the word of God for the people of God."
Thank you, Alicia, for reading the word. I'd like for us to pause for a prayer, if you'd bow with me. Dear God, we thank you for the reading of your word. This story, this parable of Jesus, teaches us so much. Help us to open our hearts and minds, open our spirits, that we might hear what you're saying to us today. Not necessarily to the person next to us, but to what this message is saying to us directly. May we hear your word through your scriptures today. Amen. There was a gentleman who had a competitor who had just relocated his business, and he decided to show in an act of grace and class that he would send flowers to his competitor, which he did. Later in the day, he decided that he had time to make a personal visit with his competitor to show there's no hard feelings or anything, and he wished him well. So he got there to the lobby, and his competitor was nearby, and he said, "Did you get my flowers?" And she said, "Yes, but I thought you were being a smart aleck, because the flowers said, 'May you rest in peace.'" This infuriated the man, as his gesture had backfired on him. He called the florist upset and said, "You cannot imagine the embarrassment I feel. I wanted to wish my competitor well, and you made a mistake and you sent flowers that said, 'May you rest in peace.'" And after listening to this man a while vent, the florist finally said, "You think you have a problem? Somewhere in this city, at a funeral home somewhere, there are flowers that say, 'Good luck in your new location.'" Today, we are here to answer that question: what happens to us when we die? Now, to a doctor, if any of you are MDs, this is a different answer. You would give a different answer. What happens when a person dies? You might say the bodily functions begin to shut down. and there is a ceasing of bodily functions that have been there all the while, and there's a change as the body, the shell, is now deceased. If you're one of those persons that prepares people after they die and you prepare them for burial, you would look at it differently too. Your main objective is to take that shell of a body and to preserve it and to allow that body not to decompose as it is prepared for burial. But as spiritual people, we have a different way of looking at that. What happens when a person dies? Because we believe there is a soul. It is a soul that is a part of our earthly life experience, but a soul does not die at the end of our earthly experience. The soul moves on. And so we believe that there is life after death because of our soul. And much like the thief on the cross said to Jesus, "Can I join you?" Realizing he was about to die. And Jesus said to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." The soul goes on even after death. But yet there is something else that has to be said about that. That the soul continues after death. But there's going to be a day where we stand before God and we will either go to heaven or we will go to hell. And that's going to be the basis of this message today. And Luke 16, from a scriptural teaching, gives us Jesus' thoughts and Jesus' truth about what will happen after we die. Now, last week, how many of you were here last week? Hold up your hand. Most of you. And I went through a list of maybe 10, 11 reasons why I believe that heaven exists. And we have several weeks with this series. And so this particular message, I believe, will give some answers and at least give some insight to these questions. What happens when we die? Does heaven really exist? Do we go immediately to heaven? Does everyone go to heaven? Is there a hell? Will I be sad if loved ones are not in heaven? How do I know for sure I'm going to heaven? I think there will be at least insight to answers to all of these questions in today's message. Now, just as I had a list of reasons I believe in heaven, I also have a list of reasons I believe there is a hell. And I'd like to share the reasons that I've come up with through the years, reasons that I believe the scripture speaks to there being a hell, and to why I believe there's a hell. First of all, before I get to that list, like I did last week, there may be people that do not believe there is a hell. And what are some of the reasons that people do not believe in hell? These would be some of the reasons. How can there be a hell if God's love is universal? You've heard that one, haven't you? How can there be a hell if God is love and God's love is universal? A second is very similar to that. How can a loving God send people to hell? How can a loving God send people to hell? And of course, some would say in response to that is that we make choices with our life. And it's our choice to go to heaven. It's our choice to go to hell. So it would not be God. God makes a path into heaven for us through Jesus. So it would not be God sending, but our choices that lead to that. That's what some would say. Some would say, just like some would say, there is no God, there is no heaven. Some would say, there is no devil, there is no hell. It is something of our imagination. Perhaps it helps us feel better about things if we can blame someone and blame it on the devil. If we do not like something, we can let the devil take the blame. Some of us may not believe in hell because if the non-Christian or the person outside the church looks at this and says, isn't this just another way to judge people? Isn't this just another way to condemn people you do not agree with? And is there anything more insulting than for me to be able to say, I'm going to heaven and you're going to hell? And so for some, this would be just another way to judge and condemn others. And obviously, for some, it is a way of self-justification. Everyone that believes like me and lives like me is going to heaven, and everybody that doesn't is going to hell. So these would be some of the reasons why people may not believe that hell really exists. But let me give you my reasons why I believe hell does exist. And there's more reasons than you might imagine. First of all, the Bible teaches us there is hell. It's pretty constant in the scriptures, in both the Old and the New Testaments, but especially in the teachings of Jesus. And Jesus teaches us there is a hell. In this passage today, as we hear more about it, we'll see Jesus' teaching about hell. One reason that I believe in hell is the cross. If there was no sin, if there was no devil, if there was no evil, if there was no hell, why in the world would Jesus have had to die on the cross? It doesn't make sense. In dying on the cross, Jesus was breaking the power of evil and of death, and he was offering his blood for the forgiveness of sins. So the cross teaches us there is a hell. The Good Friday experience we will be going through together as a church in a few weeks, we will see how the powers of darkness came on that day and how Jesus defeated the powers of darkness. Last week I mentioned dualism as being a reason I believed in heaven. It is also a reason I believe in hell. In the very beginning, God created the world and it was good. And also we know shortly after God's creation, there was the fall. The serpent came and tempted Adam and Eve, and there was the fall. And ever since then, this dualism has existed throughout history. Good, evil, the land of the world above, the world below. We see this dualism even up to now, good and evil. The presence of sin teaches us that there is a hell. Where does that sin come from? There is an evil one. Just as God is the king and glorified in ultimately in heaven, there is the evil one who has his place, hell. So we see sin, the evil one, and this dualism as being reasons. There is a hell. We look around our world today, and we see the presence of evil in so many different forms. We see glaring forms of evil. We see seductive forms of evil. We see hidden forms of evil. Where does it all come from? I say it comes from the evil one who resides in hell. I believe in hell because of the saints who have kept the faith through the years. And have endured hardships because they were fighting a battle with evil and the evil one. And I believe in hell because of the saints and their life. I believe in hell because of theodicy. Good people suffer. We know that. And evil people prosper. We know that. What is our explanation? I say there is a hell. That is the reason that we have such suffering of good people and bad people prospering. And it's the theological problem of theodicy. I believe hell exists because God is the final judge, and he holds the final judgment. We're not judges. God is the judge. And this is a way that God will call final judgment and final justice through hell. I believe in hell because we did not come up to this theory of hell just recently. This theory, this teaching has prevailed through churches, sermons, and tradition for thousands of years. I believe in hell because of the presence of torment on this earth. If you've ever been tormented, and that's a different kind of word, but if you've ever been tormented, you know the presence of evil, and you know it must come from a source, and a source that has a place that we call hell. I believe in hell because of there being opposition to Jesus' simple command to go into all the world, baptizing and teaching in his name and making disciples. That's not difficult. That's not hard to know. But yet it doesn't get done. Why? Because the evil one is in opposition to Jesus' great commission. I believe in hell because of conflict that happens in the church. And I'm speaking of the church with the big C here. When churches fight with each other, when churches have disputes, we forget who the enemy is, right? We forget who the real enemy is, and the enemy is the evil one, and he resides in hell. I believe in hell because I see people mistreated every day. And I see this being the opposite of Jesus' teaching. All of this, all of these reasons are reasons I believe there is a hell. You may have additional reasons. I encourage you to send those in this week. So, we've taken a look at this, and we've seen that we have a soul. And when we die, we're either going to go to heaven or we're going to go to hell. Let's look at this parable Jesus tells in Luke chapter 16 to see what insight we can gain about the eternal destination of our souls. There was Lazarus, a poor beggar, who longed to have the bread that the dogs were eating. He was covered with sores, and he suffered at the gate of a rich man. Some people call this rich man Deeves. And this rich man never really noticed Lazarus. If he did notice this man at his gate every day, he chose to look the other way. And they lived this life for a long time. The rich man lived a life of luxury, a lavish life. The world was his oyster, and everything went his way. Lazarus, on the other hand, everything worked against Lazarus, and he was miserable, and he suffered during the course of his life. We are taught through this parable that what we do and how we treat other people is very important to Jesus. If we've been given blessings and richness and lavish lives, all the more reason to share that and be generous with others, to notice others, to love others, because how we treat people really does matter. We see that in this parable. How we treat people really does matter. And if we're wanting to go to heaven, one of the things we'll see in this parable, a message, is that if we treat people like heaven on earth, then one day we will be in heaven in the world to come. If we treat people like heaven on earth, then one day we will be in heaven in the world to come. So that was the roles of Lazarus and the rich man. The rich man had a wonderful life. Lazarus struggled for even necessities. Then we move to a second scene in the parable. In the second scene, both men die. Lazarus dies, the rich man dies, reminding us that all of us here are going to die one day. And whether we're rich or whether we're poor, whether we have things going our way or whether we have, it seems, the world against us, we're all going to die. That is where we're heading. We will all die. And when we die, there's going to be a moment where we realize where we are. And for the rich man, Dives, he realized that he was now in torment. He could see Father Abraham at a distance. And do you know who he saw next to him? He saw Lazarus in a preferred seat now, next to Father Abraham. Their roles had completely flipped in the afterlife. Now, it was the rich man, Dives, who was in anguish and in torment. And it was Lazarus now who had everything going his way. And so the rich man cried for some water. He was in flames. He was in torment. He asked that Lazarus dip his fingers into the water and to place it on his tongue. Even in hell, the rich man did not change his ways. He still saw Lazarus as his servant and did not get it. And of course, he then realizes there is a chasm. There is a chasm that he cannot cross over. He cannot redo anything. He is now in that fate. Based on his life choices, he is apart from Father Abraham and Lazarus. This part of the parable teaches us we're all going to die, and we're all either going to be separated from God, which is the definition of hell. We're either going to be separated from God, or we're going to get the reward of a life well lived on this earth. The parable then moves to a third scene. In the third scene, the rich man realizes that he cannot do anything to change his fate, but then he appeals again to Abraham and Lazarus at a distance. Can you at least send Lazarus to go and warn my brothers so that they will not be under this torment? And again, he realizes that his life choices are final, that there's not going to be some kind of an appeal. He asks on behalf of his brothers, and he is told they're not going to listen. If they did not hear the prophets before, they're not going to listen now. And you cannot go back. You're across, and you're not going to be able to cross back again. Nor is Lazarus going to be able to cross again. They're going to live and die by the choices they have made. Jesus said about why he taught in parables in Matthew chapter 13. He said, quoting Isaiah, "Upon seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, and having hearts to be compassionate, they do not understand and are not compassionate." Jesus knew that some people, they make the wrong choices, and they're deliberate in making the wrong choices over the course of a lifetime. And so it wasn't even going to make a difference if someone was raised from the dead to warn the rich man's brothers. They would live and die by their own choices. So that's the parable in Luke 16. The parable of Lazarus and the rich man. What are we to make of this parable? Where do we see ourselves in this parable? Do we see ourselves more like Lazarus? Do we see ourselves in need of the mercy and help of God? The name Lazarus, by the way, means God help me. God help me. This is not the same Lazarus that Jesus raised from the dead, but this is another Lazarus. This is the beggar Lazarus. Do we see ourselves more like Lazarus, begging, hoping, seeking the help of God? Or do we see ourselves more like the rich man, Deves? We love when the world goes our way. We love it when we have our way. And we think nothing of the other people around us, and we're just happy about that. Are we more like the rich man? Or do we see ourselves more like the brothers that are left behind? There's some brothers left behind, and there's still time for them. They can still come to know the Lord. They can still make better choices. They can have a transformed life and start seeing the Lazaruses of the world and live in a different way. Do we see ourselves like Lazarus or like the rich man's brothers? Where do we see ourselves? Albert Schweitzer was a very famous and gifted man. He was a gifted doctor. He was a gifted transposer. He transposed music of Bach. Very gifted. And when he read this parable in Luke 16, it changed Albert Schweitzer's life forever. In fact, it had such an impact on him, he left the comforts of Europe. And then he would spend the rest of his life in Africa. He felt as though Europe represented more the rich man, and Africa represented more Lazarus. He left what he was doing. He dropped it all because he responded to this parable of Jesus in Luke chapter 16. What impact will this parable have on us today? What impact will this parable have on us today? Well, I believe there's three responses, at least. One of the responses is that if we will treat people well now, if we'll treat people well now, one day, if we'll treat people like heaven now, one day we will be in heaven. That's good news. If we will treat people well now, one day we will be in heaven. Treat people like heaven. Give people heaven. Give people the good news of Jesus. It matters how we treat other people. Second step that I would ask us to take today is that we profess our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we have never professed our faith, today is a good day to do that. We do not know about tomorrow, next week, a year from now. We do not know. But what we have an opportunity to do today is to profess our faith in Jesus Christ and know we're going to heaven. Now, our words are not enough. We can say all the right words, but we have to combine our profession of faith in Jesus and treating other people like heaven. Going ahead, treating other people like we're already in heaven. Giving people heaven instead of giving people hell. Giving people heaven instead of giving people hell. And that leads to the third thing I would ask you to do, is to be a witness for Jesus now. How many people can this church lead to heaven if we really make this the single focus, that we want to lead people to heaven in Jesus Christ? And we want to live in such a way that we're loving people in this world, that it's a great witness. So witness for Jesus Christ and heaven now, so that others can know the joy of being in heaven. So today, I ask you to take these steps. Treat people well. Notice the people around you this week. Maybe it's somebody like Lazarus that's very easy to spot if we take the time to look. Or maybe it's somebody that's not particularly poor or downcast, but somebody we've walked by in need for a long time. Let's open our eyes and see those persons this week before it's too late, and let's give them heaven. Let us profess our faith in Jesus Christ today, and let us bear witness to this faith in Jesus Christ today. If we treat people like heaven now, one day we will be in heaven. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you for this message of Lazarus and the rich man. Thank you for the teachings of what happens after we die. Help us to choose to follow you and profess you as our Lord and Savior. Lead us to treat other people well, to even offer them heaven now, through our witness. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.